Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. While you're finding your place in your Bible, may I remind you again that it is a joy to have you in the services of worship today. I trust they will prove a blessing to your heart and life, and I trust that you'll continue to be faithful through the evening worship, the training program, and the evening worship hour. Be much in prayer for God's blessings upon all of the activities of the ministry of the church through this day. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Before we read the scriptures, I want us to bow for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have been called by the name Christian, not that we are worthy nor deserving, for if we had our just deserts today, we know that we would long since have been cast into eternity, helplessly and hopelessly lost. But we thank Thee for Thy marvelous grace that has brought salvation to us, for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's cross. We thank Thee for the way that has been open, and that we have by faith stepped in through the door of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank Thee for Family Day. We thank Thee for every family and family representative in this house this morning. Whether there be one or whether there be many, we thank Thee for the strength of homes and families within the ministry of this church. For those who have come to visit with us today, particularly would we ask a special blessing for them. And again, for those whose hearts are troubled and burdened, may they find rest in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer, and these are our petitions, as we ask them in the name of Him who loved us, and in His own blood has loosed us from our sins, for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So let it be." The oldest institution known to man is the family. And the basic unit of our society is the home. I believe it is significant that the very first promise that God made was made to a family unit in the Garden of Eden. Here's a sad note. The dirtiest deal that the devil ever dealt out was dealt out to a family in the Garden of Eden. God has always, world without end, from eternity to eternity, been concerned about you and your family. I cannot think of anything that God has not done to bring your family into the right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Savior. Our nation today can never be stronger than the spiritual element that makes it up, because the strength of a nation in God's sight is not measured by the stockpiles of ammunition or the tapes that roll off the machines on Wall Street or the industry and the products and manufacturing plants that send their goods all over the world. In God's sight, the nation's strength lies within the spiritual forces. And that which contributes to the spiritual forces is the church. And that which contributes to the church is the family. So we can trace it all the way down. As strong as the family is, that's how strong the church will be. And however strong the church is and the spiritual forces, that's how strong the nation will be. It all begins with you and me on an individual basis through our families, through the church, and in the nation. On this Family Sunday, my message to you is the family next door. Out of the Word of God, let us see today a picture of some of the families who might just live next door to you. First off, there is the family that made the wrong choice. I speak now of the family of Lot. In the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, Lot is confronted with a decision, with a choice to make. Once to every man and every nation comes the choice of choosing right or wrong. Lot made the wrong choice. I think this is interesting. You know, when the showdown came, and Abraham said to Lot, "The land is before us. You make your choice, and whatever you do not choose, I will have for myself." And Lot, you remember, lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of the Jordan. You know what he got out of it? Well, he got a few acres of land around the Dead Sea. Abraham allowed God to choose for him, and he got all the land of Canaan from the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia to the Nile River in Egypt because he let God make his choice for him. Now, here's where we make a mistake. A lot of times in our lives, we map out and plan out the things that we want to do, and then we ask God's sanction and God's approval. But let us first ask God's sanction and God's guidance and God's approval and the divine sense of direction that we must have. Then God will lead us in the right way. And as the prophet Isaiah said, "There shall be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." Lot did not listen to that voice. Lot listened to the voice of self, and the voice of self always speaks in a language of selfishness. Why did Lot make the choice that he made? I think basically it was a selfish reason. He wanted the land that brought forth the greatest productivity. In the end, he'd made the wrong choice. Perhaps Lot did not want to confine himself to the walls of a tent that was headed over by the patriarch and prophet and priest and father and man of God named Abraham. He did not want to confine himself to the righteous pattern of living that he knew his uncle Abraham would lay down before him. Lot made a choice for the body to the neglect of the soul. And any choice that is made in favor of the body over the soul is the wrong choice. There are a lot of people in the world today who have the idea that the most important thing for their life and for their family is how much material goods they can acquire and how much of a home they can build and what kind of things they can have in the material realm. But remember this, when the material things have faded into nothingness, the spiritual things will remain for eternity. And you know one thing? When they stretch your cold form down before this altar and your pastor stands to give a few remarks over your last remains, it will not matter how many rooms in the house, how many cylinders in the car, and how much money in the bank. And when you stand before Almighty God, He will not judge you on how much you provided for the body, though I think you ought to meet the needs of your life, your family, and your home. But God will judge you according to the things that you have done for Him and for heaven and for eternity. All of these other things have only a temporary value. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think we ought to spend a moment or two on the results of Lot making the wrong choice when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Knowing what was in Sodom, Lot made the wrong choice and he came out on the short end of the stick. For down in Sodom, he lost a part of his family. Isn't that a tragic thought? Lot stooped so low as to turn two innocent virgin daughters out on the streets of Sodom to the men of that wicked city. Then when he finally, after much reluctance, left the city and his wife turned to get one more glance at what she was leaving and turned into a pillar of salt, Lot journeyed with his other daughters over into another city, and there he ended up in a drunken stupor and fathered two children by his own daughters. I tell you, to make the wrong choice is fatal this morning, whether it be for your family or for you yourself. Lot paid a price for the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And if Lot could stand before us this morning, I think his admonition to the heads of families today would be this: make the choice that is pleasing to God and profitable to the kingdom. For Lot would surely know by now what Jesus meant when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Could it be that I've described the family that lives next door to you? Or could it be that I have described your family? The family that made the wrong choice. There's another family next door. That is the family that served the Lord. And I speak now of Joshua. You know Joshua's position was that of successor to Moses. And Joshua served the Lord. I believe that Joshua served God in the face of much opposition. You know, there are some people today who say, well, if things were just right and if I had the time and I had the clothes and I didn't have so many other things to do, then I would go to church and I would serve the Lord. Tell it to somebody else because I don't believe it. I mean, if you want somebody to believe it, you best find somebody else because I don't. For I know this morning, and you know it as well as I do. You as a family do just about what you want to do and get just about what you want to get. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, it's easy for us to excuse ourselves because we're not punching the clock at church. But God's got an eternal time clock, and He's turning the hands on that clock, beloved. You best have with Joshua the testimony that he had in the face of all opposition. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I believe that Joshua served the Lord all the days of his life, because the 24th chapter of the book that bears his name says that even after Joshua had died, the men who outlived him served the Lord because of his influence. Now let me help you here. Because your life on the job, in the community, at work, at school, at play, wherever it is, your life is influencing somebody else's. If the people in your community observe that week after week goes by, and you don't crank up the car or hitch up the horse to the wagon and come out to church and Sunday school, as you should, you are making the wrong impression on them. And if you're supposed to be a Christian and you don't do it, then I wonder what they think. I'll go so far as to say this. You're not a Christian unless you do it. I didn't say you weren't saved, but there's a difference. A lot of people are saved, but they're not really Christian because they're not Christ-like. And to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Joshua served the Lord all the days of his life. A lot of us may wonder, well, what is serving the Lord? You know, some people think that going out to church on Sunday morning is the sum and summary of serving the Lord. There are those who believe if they learn the catechisms, that's serving the Lord. That's all there is to it. And there are those, believe it or not, who think because they have a picture of Christ hanging on the wall of their home, that they're serving God. But may I remind you today that it is more than a picture of Christ hanging on the wall of your home. It must be the person of Christ in the Holy Spirit in the walls of your heart. For out of the heart issues forth the good and bad of life. And I believe that serving the Lord is giving yourself to Him in the face of all opposition, in good and bad, in winter and summer and all the days, a life of devotion, a life of dedication, a life of determination to put Christ first, and serving Him with whatever talent and whatever time and whatever means that God has put at your disposal. Is the family next door to you serving the Lord? Is your family serving the Lord? Joshua could not speak for the family next door, nor can you. But Joshua did speak for his family. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, let all other of the members of the family of Israel, let them do as they please. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Now, heads of family, is that your determination today? On this family Sunday, if Joshua were here to give us a word of admonition, I believe his word would be exactly what he said on his deathbed. Not one thing of all the good things of the Lord hath failed. So get your family together and have them in worship and serving the Lord as a family unit. The family next door may be the family that's serving God. I pray, God, that every family in this audience this morning would be motivated by the love of God and by the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to serve Him with diligence, with dedication, and with determination all the days of our lives. The family next door. The family next door may be the family who has one son in hell. I hardly know how to approach this thought. Let me repeat it again. The family next door may be the family who has one son already in hell. Such was the case of the family that Jesus described in Luke chapter 16. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and lifted up his voice and cried out to Father Abraham to let Lazarus come and dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on his parching tongue. For, said he, I am tormented in these flames. And of course, the answer had to come back, not so. For there is a great gulf fixed between us and those that would pass from this life or this world to yours cannot, and those who would come from hell into heaven cannot. Well then, said the rich man, if that be the case, there can be no breaking through the barriers that separate the mercy and the judgment of God. I have 5 brothers at home. Will you please send someone there to tell them of this awful place? You know what the answer was? Sure you know. The answer came back, they have Moses and the prophets. What did Jesus mean by that? He simply meant they've got the scriptures, the word. If they believe not the scriptures, they would not believe the one were raised from the dead to talk to them. And I will tell you this morning, if you do not fasten a faith in the Word of God and do not embrace the truth of the revealed Scriptures, you would not believe the one were to come from the dead and tell you about it today. There is no appeal higher than the Word of God. I think it is tragic that here was a family that had one son in hell. Say, mothers and daddies, what do you suppose that boy's mother and daddy were doing while he paved his road to hell? Were they too busy with business and society and other things and making money and doing all of the things to satisfy the flesh? Were they so busy doing that that they neglected this boy's spiritual training? You know, there are a lot of so-called Christian parents who are just as guilty. And if their children get to heaven, it won't be because of them. It'll be in spite of them. What kind of heritage are your children receiving at the table around the family gathering? What do they hear? What do they observe? What do they have to take out into the world? How can they be shown the right way? Could it be that the family next door has a son in hell and 5 others on the way? Pity them if they do, and do something about those who are still alive. And my friend, if you are here this morning and you have sons and daughters that are unsaved, members of your family who are lost, it might well be that you would be a family with one member in hell. And the time now is to do something about it. And I believe this, if this rich man could speak to us out of the regions of the damned, that he would say, Don't make the same mistake that I made. Follow after righteousness. Believe God. Trust Christ. Embrace the Scriptures. And be saved. And that's my word to you this morning. From a family with one member already in hell and at least five others on their way. I wonder, and I hadn't thought about this before. I want to share it with you. The man in hell didn't mention his mother and daddy. Could it be that they were indeed Christians, but they had neglected their own son until he had slipped out into eternity without salvation and without Christ? Then if that be the case, it is all the more tragic for a young man to go out of a Christian home into eternity without Christ. Say there's another family, and that family next door may be one who has one son who has already gone astray. You know the prodigal story, and I don't have time to go into detail. But the prodigal son decided that he could take care of himself, and he didn't need the admonition and the instruction and love and guidance and counsel of mother and daddy. And you know, every young man almost goes through this same train of thought. And a lot of young ladies do the same thing. But once they get out on their own, you know what they decide? Well, mother and daddy and home weren't so bad after all. The family that had one son to go astray, I pray God it has not happened in your family. But if it has, do as the prodigal's father must have done, and be on the lookout for that wayward son and wayward daughter. And wait upon the Lord and pray for them. But better still, before they go astray, pray with them. For the family that has one member that went astray might be the family next door. And if that prodigal son could speak to us this morning with a voice of experience, I believe he might say, young people, when the pressures of mother and daddy's righteous admonition seem too heavy to bear, and you feel that the only thing for you to do is to get out into the world and make your own way, and get out into the things of the world and live where you wouldn't have your wings clipped and you could do as you please and go where you wanted to as often as you wanted to and come back when you desired to do so, I believe the prodigal would say to you, think it over a long time and pray about it a whole lot. Because while the world shows you the glitter and gold, the devil doesn't show you the slime and mire of the hog pen. The prodigal knew because he was the son that went astray. Could it be that that's the family that lives next door to you? Could it be, mother and daddy, your family? And there's another family that I see here. And I think this is the happiest sight of them all. Because I see yet in the New Testament, before I leave it, a family that got saved after midnight. Paul and Silas were in jail. And they decided that they would have a prayer meeting in jail of all places. I can't even get people to have prayer meeting right here on these comfortable seats. I stand up here week after week. And some of you look like you're bored to tears when I tell you that you ought to come to prayer meeting. But you're going to find out, mister, the day is coming when you wish you had. Amen. Put it down on Family Day 1968 that the little old preacher said that I will live to see the hour, and the I is you there. You say it in your own heart that I'm going to live to see the hour when I wish that I'd have brought my family into church and prayer meeting and Bible study. 1968. November 17th. Write it down today. But Paul and Silas had a prayer meeting in jail. And something happened. You know, when people get together to pray, something always does happen. And God shook the foundation of that prison house. And the jailer came out and said, "Oh my." And Paul said, "Hold your peace, mister. Do thyself no harm. For we are all here." Then the question came from the jailer. And he must have heard Paul and Silas talking about it before and praying about it before, because his first question was, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul said? The simplest answer that I know anybody could give. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But he didn't stop there. He said, "And thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Daddy, God wants you to be saved. Mother, God wants you to be saved. Son, listen to me. More than anything else, God wants you to be saved. And daughter, hear me when I say it. God wants you to be saved. God wants the whole family to be saved. God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Daddy, are you saved? Mother, are you saved? Young man, are you saved? Young lady, have you really trusted Christ as your Savior? God wants the whole family in. If the jailer could stand here this morning and speak to us, I believe he would say, "Get the whole family saved and baptized into the fellowship of the church." For that same night, they were saved and baptized. There was a very godly man who had a large family. And his greatest desire was for that whole family to be saved. And he had a motto in his home. It was a verse of scripture. I can think of no better motto. And his verse of scripture and his motto was the words of Joshua: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This meant a great deal to this daddy. And he prayed and prayed earnestly that all of his children would be saved. And all of them were saved except one. And one day, the one son who was not saved, whose name was Henry, he and his dad were seated together in the family room where the motto was on the wall. And the daddy was getting old, and all the days of his family life he'd had the motto there. And he said to his son, "Henry, I cannot go on lying any longer. The motto on this family wall says, 'As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.' But Henry, I've got to add something to that motto. Just two words: 'As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.'" Except Henry. And he said, "Son, it breaks my heart to add these words, but I must do it." And not many days hence, Henry was saved. And the whole family were on their way to God's eternal city. Let me say it again. If the young man who died and went to hell, according to what Jesus said, if that young man could come and speak to us this morning, somehow I believe he would say, "Don't let the family circle be broken. The family next door just might be your family." Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God of our salvation, God of all righteousness, God who is our judge, we ask thee this morning that thou wouldst look upon this congregation in love and mercy. And with all of the family pictures and family portraits, perhaps we've missed somebody's a long way. But if it could be those families here who've made the wrong choice, daddy's made the wrong choice, or perhaps the mother's made the wrong choice, or the son or daughter have made the wrong choices in life, we pray that they might come today and settle it all with thee. If there are families whose sons have gone astray, give mother and daddy added grace and strength. If there are families, Heavenly Father, who are not yet serving thee as the family of Joshua did, may they come this morning and bring their family into that place of service and sacrifice for thee. If there are families outside the fellowship of this church who ought to be here and who ought to be serving and worshiping here, may they come this morning to unite with the fellowship of Worth Baptist. For that man or woman, boy or girl, mother or father, son or daughter, brother or sister, uncle or aunt, granddaddy or grandmother, grandson or granddaughter, cousin or brother-in-law or sister-in-law, or whatever the relationship might be, that one who is here without the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come today to trust Him. For those who need a family prayer, may they bring the family about the altar to pray. For those who constitute the family, just themselves, nobody but them, may they feel the need of coming this morning for salvation, for dedication, for church affiliation, whatever the needs are, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake.